Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
For any who are here from the United States or from the UK, it is Father's Day in those particular countries, not, I believe, here in Germany. So anyway, for all of you, do I see a face that looks as though they have not sent anything for their father, Toby? Right. Well, anyway, all fathers here then have a really happy day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that word, your word that's just been read to us. Thank you very much for it. And we read that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, Father, we pray that this morning we might have ears that are open and ready to hear what you say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Christianity corporate? In other words, is it all about ourselves together as a body? Or is it individual? The Roman Catholic Church has explained the role of the church in salvation. It was a statement made over 800 years ago, and it still applies to today. It says this, it says, "One indeed is the universal church of the faithful, without which no one at all is saved." Since the Reformation, Protestants have spoken of the need for individual faith. And to some extent, that has led to people becoming Christians and saying, "Have I got to belong to a church?" I want to say this morning, I think in line with what Paul has been saying in this particular book, that to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is both individual and corporate. You've been studying the book of Philippians, and in the very first verse it was written to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, all God's holy people who are there. And as individuals, we want to please God, but we do it as a company of God's people. And so it's a sort of both and in terms of individuality and corporateness. And that's explained, I think, in this letter of Paul's to the Philippians. He says that the world outside is a hostile one. And I guess we wouldn't argue with if Paul was saying that about our world today, would we? It is hostile to the Christian faith. And so we need to face the world together. Last week we picked up on the verse of when we're told that you are citizens of heaven. You are disciples who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says to the Philippians, and he says to us. And so, at the end of chapter 1, he says there, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let others see how you live and what a change it means for you to be in Christ Jesus. And then in the last verse that we looked at last week, we were told, therefore, we had to stand firm. Stand firm. That means you, and it means you, but it means all of us together as Leipzig English Church. And it's because we're disciples of Jesus Christ, this is the way that we are to live. And Paul, I think, covers three areas in quite summary fashion of the implications of belonging to Jesus Christ. And my first point is this: because we belong to Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Christ in our relationships. Now, you saw, didn't you, in the opening verses of the whole letter, that Paul has got a very high regard for the church at Philippi. He speaks well of them, but clearly not everything was well there. And that's why in chapter 2, they were told that they needed to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You remember that great hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of God? Did not feel it did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We are to have that same mindset. But now Paul is getting down to specific things. We might call them brass tacks. And he has a public plea to the two women who are Euodia and Syntyche to sort out the differences that they have with each other. And he tells them to sort them out because they both belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's important for them to have a mindset like his. Now, what's the problem here? And we don't know, let's face it. But I don't think it's a big theological problem that we have here. Otherwise, I'm pretty sure Paul would have come in with his guns blazing and would have said, no, you need to get this absolutely clear. Euodia and Syntyche have been gospel workers. We see that there in verse 3, don't we? They've been true companions who've labored side by side in the gospel with Paul and others. They were good people. But something had caused an upset, and it hadn't been resolved. And my guess is, because this so often happens, when you get an upset with two people within a church, there are people taking sides. I'm with Euodia. I'm with Syntyche. And arguments arising from personal disagreements are a major reason why people leave churches. Personal arguments about personal matters are reasons why churches split. In fact, I even get to the stage sometimes where I'm quite pleased to hear that a church has split over a theological doctrine. At least people have been thinking about something. But so often, it's personality and personality clashes. Over the last few years, I've been invited along to a church to somewhere to the north of London, where they had a church that had split. Half of them stayed, and half of them went off to a number of other churches. It was quite a small church when I did go to visit them on occasions. And then just a few months ago, I met the leader who'd invited me, and he told me that little tiny church had split again. Again, it was personality clashes about somebody thinking one thing and somebody thinking the other. And a further half had gone. And I was left wondering, will that church survive? both in terms of numbers, but also in terms of the fact that they cannot act as though they have the mind and the mindset of Christ. Now, the reasons why Christians disagree and why they fall out in churches are almost unlimited. How do we spend the money in the church? Disagreements. The way that decisions are reached in a church. The style of meetings. They should be more formal. They should be less formal. How to bring up children. And I wonder, you know, I wonder whether Euodia and Syntyche were actually there on that morning when the letter from Paul was about to be read out. Perhaps gathered together on a Sunday morning in Philippi, and they are there, and the person leading says, "I've got a letter from Paul." Wow, this will be good, good. And Euodia and Syntyche are just sort of sitting there, and they're nodding as he goes through all the different parts of the verses, though of course they weren't verses in those days. And they're thinking, what a good letter. Isn't this marvellous? Until 3/4 of the way through the letter, suddenly their names are actually read out. Oh my goodness. That would be a bit of a shock for them. You know, I heard about a pastor who was preaching on this particular passage. And very early on in the sermon, he said that he might well, during the course of the sermon, publicly name people in the church who were in disagreement with each other. He actually never intended to do that, but that's just what he said. But what he didn't know when he began his sermon, when he said that, was that there'd been a big argument, a big bust-up between two women in the church just that week. And afterwards he was told that those two women were sitting there in quite fear and trembling that their names were going to be read out during the course of the sermon. Do you see that what we see here is that Paul doesn't try to work out the rights and the wrongs. Is Euodia right? Is Syntyche right? No. The situation, he's not so bothered about. He appeals to Euodia and Syntyche on the basis of who they are. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the question comes of trying to resolve these situations, it's not a matter of me trying to think, oh dear, you know, what's the good thing I can think about that person? I've got to keep thinking about that good thing because I know there's some bad things about them. No, it's not about just thinking of the positive. The heart of the matter is who we are. And Paul appeals to them on the basis of their mind, their thinking. And we've already seen, haven't we, in this letter, that their minds, our minds, are to be like that of Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ stand on his dignity? Did the Lord Jesus Christ maintain his rights? No. He humbled himself. He served others. And this situation in Philippi is so serious, says Paul, that it's not for brushing it under the carpet. It's not for pretending that it had never actually happened. Not like so many of the alleged sexual scandals that have come to light over the past 6 months or the year, particularly in the West. Now, we're not going to pretend it's not there, but Paul wants somebody. Perhaps it's going to be Epaphroditus, to help to bring the issue to an end. It is serious when there are people having a public disagreement within the church fellowship. And so I say this morning, if you're aware of anyone here with whom you've got an unresolved conflict, that you've got an argument, that you're in dispute with them, it needs sorting. And it needs sorting soon. And the place to start the sorting is in your mind. Remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of who the other person is. We're citizens of heaven with the mind of Christ. And we need to consider his mind when looking at our relationships. So that's the first point. Because we belong to Jesus, we have the mind of Christ in our relationships. And the second point is this: because we belong to Jesus Christ, we can enjoy the peace of Christ in our daily life. Now, Paul is very clear, isn't he, when he comes to verse 4. You see that? Rejoice. In case you haven't got it the first time, he says it again. Rejoice. And don't limit your rejoicing either to Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or to when you feel like it, but because he uses the word always. But that doesn't mean we need to go round all the time with a sickly grin on our face as though everything is absolutely marvellous, unless, of course, naturally, that is you with a grin, like in that particular way. No. Nor is it the case that we rejoice in all circumstances. We don't rejoice if your wife has lost her job. We don't rejoice if you find that I have a serious illness. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus, because we belong to him and because of the peace that we've found in him. You see, first and foremost in our lives since we become Christians is the fact we've got peace with God because of Christ's work for us on the cross. Paul said at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, he said, since we've been justified by faith, in other words, since we've been made right in God's sight, we have peace with God. And it's this status of peace which enables us to respond in the right way, in our relationships and under pressures. Fellow Christians can be hard work at times, can't they? Well, what if we widen our circle to include all the people? Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So, bosses, colleagues, neighbours, even family, or maybe especially family and friends, they can be a nuisance. They can be awkward. They can be, as we say, a pain in the neck. But we're to be ready to accept people as they are, without complaining. One person puts it like this: it's the attitude of a person who is charitable towards the faults of others and merciful in his judgments towards their failings. Now, to many people, to many outsiders especially, that would be an attitude of weakness. But to the servant, to the disciple of the Lord Jesus who took on the nature of being a servant and who humbled himself, is it weakness to act in that way, in a similar way to the way that Jesus acted? You see, that man or woman can enjoy peace with God, even when facing difficulties, even when facing difficulties. And in the circumstances of our lives, that will include anxieties. Someone said not so long ago, if you haven't had any worries in your life, you haven't lived very long. And that's surely right, isn't it? Surely right. And our immediate reaction when we come into difficult circumstances however serious they might be, is, how will I cope? How will I cope? And the answer that Paul gives there in verse 6 is, by prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanks. You know, I think for many Christians, in these circumstances, they have one of three particular ways of looking at it. They say, for example, one might say, the Bible's very good, and I believe the Bible, but it's unrealistic when it comes to worrying. Or somebody else says, yep, this is all very good, but this is one, these are some verses for the super saints. This is for the pastor and the assistant pastor and missionaries who are out there. But it doesn't apply to people like an ordinary Christian like myself. Well, let's look further at what we have got here regarding anxiety, prayer, and thanksgiving. Why do I get anxious? Well, whatever the issue, or whether it's a person that I'm having particular problems with, the answer is, I'm not up to it. I can't cope with this particular problem, this particular person. And that's right. I generally can't cope with the issue, with the circumstance. But I know someone who can. I know someone who is totally competent and in whose care the matter can be safely left. And you know, we do that by prayer and by thanks. In prayer, our anxiety is resolved by trusting in God. We put our dependence onto Him. That's what faith is. It's no good just talking about it if we don't actually put it into practice. But also it comes about in terms of thanksgiving as well. Our worries are resolved by deliberately accepting the circumstance, deliberately accepting the problem as something that an all-wise God, an all-loving God, a sovereign God has appointed for us. And if we can't thank Him for that, then I suggest we don't see Him as a wise God. We don't see Him as a loving God. We don't see Him as the sovereign God. And that brings us back to the peace of God which guards us, that's talked about there in verse 7. It's the new relationship that we've been brought into. We are objectively right with God. We have peace with God, and there's nothing more wonderful. But then also, in verse 5, we're told there that the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand. And that suggests the immediate presence, which a Christian is often aware of in his difficulties, in his problems. You see, the peace of Christ is both objective and subjective, and that can be ours in our daily life. There was an American businessman with the delightful name of Horatio Spafford. In 1871, his young son died of pneumonia. Later in that same year, there was a fire that destroyed much of the business that he actually ran. A couple of years later, his wife and his daughters were sailing over the Atlantic to England, and their ship collided with another ship, and his four daughters drowned. Only his wife survived. Horatio himself set sail for England to meet his wife and to bring her back home. And while he was on that ship on the way to England, he wrote that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. For me, be it Christ, hence to live. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus, we can enjoy the peace of Christ in our daily life. And finally, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are to practice the concerns of Christ in our ambitions. Paul begins verse 8 in that dreaded word which preachers use, which is finally, when you think he's nearly over. Actually, he doesn't quite mean that in this particular circumstance. He means it follows then. And so, there's something else I need to tell you about this. One more little piece of grammar before we continue. And that's to be found in verses 8 and 9, where you'll see the word, whatever is pure and commendable, think about these things. And in verse 9, we see the word practice these things. And as you will know, I'm sure, this is the present continuous. So in other words, Paul's expectation is that these matters, these concerns and these values, we will think about and go on thinking about. The true, the honourable, the just, the pure, the lovely, the commendable. So as disciples of Jesus, we belong to him, we're citizens of heaven, and the concerns and the values of God should fill our minds. Once upon a time, the people at Philippi, who hadn't been a church for very long, they would only have filled their minds with what it meant to be a Roman citizen. But now, here they've got a different focus. They'll have taken heart of what Paul talked to the Romans when he said, we must have a renewed mind. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to take your television set and throw it out. It doesn't mean you can abandon the internet. It doesn't mean that newspapers are totally out for you. But, you know, as much as we find in these things is not really lovely and noble. I think the word of the year last year was fake news. So do we find ourselves often actually looking at what will turn out to be fake news? And maybe, therefore, that calls for a reduction in the amount of time that we spend on these things. Let's just take one particular area. Let's take pornography. One evangelical leader in the United States did a survey of the men in his congregation, and he found, to his surprise, that 60% of them had looked at pornography during the past year. Another survey suggested that 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women are addicted to pornography. And it will all have started in a small way. But we're not talking about becoming a recluse, a hermit, of just living in our own little bubble. It is about the concerns, our concerns and our ambitions. And they're to model the concerns of the Lord Jesus. We could read verse 8, applying it to him, couldn't we? We could say, Jesus Christ is true. Jesus Christ is honourable. Jesus Christ is just. Jesus Christ is pure. Jesus Christ is lovely. Jesus Christ is commendable. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. And we remember again what we were told in that great hymn in chapter 2 about him. What were the concerns and ambitions of the Lord Jesus? What are the concerns and ambitions of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, his supreme concern was to bring salvation to men and women. Isn't that right? And glory to God. And to that end, we're told that he came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. We were wandering in the middle of town yesterday, and I see we're into the summer sales. They seem to begin earlier each year, don't they? But all the shops have got their sale notices up. And the concerns of the advertisers and of the shops are, they want to get us to buy, to want things, to spend our money. And then when we've spent it, then do it some more, buy more, want more, spend more. They want to get at our minds so that when we wake up in the morning, when we have our free moments at our lunch break, these concerns will shape our minds. Yes, there are lots of things, aren't there, which necessarily occupy our minds every day, day by day. Our work, our families, just the very thing of living day to day. But what if we actually stopped to examine the balance of our free time? What predominates where we don't have to think about these particular things? What are we tending to think about? And if we are to practice the concerns of Christ, the true, the noble, the lovely, in other words, holiness, then not only reading the Bible, but other Christian books surely will be high up in our thinking and in our reading and in our discussions. What's happening in the Christian world? How is the gospel spreading in Germany and in other countries of the world? Or isn't it? Is that a concern of yours? Or are you not really bothered? How many of our hours are shaped by the agenda of the world? And how many by the concerns of Christ? So, in bringing this to a conclusion, as disciples, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationships are to be different. We are to have the mind of Christ in them, not insisting on our own rights and our own preferences. As disciples, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can enjoy the peace of Christ in our daily lives. We don't have to be anxious. We've a Lord, we've a Master who's taken the load of our sin off us, and we can, with thanks, ask him to take our worries too. And as disciples, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, we can practice the concerns of Christ, setting our minds on the things of heaven as our priority, not the concerns and the ambitions of the world around us. A church that's made up of people like this will be living worthy of the gospel and will have an impact far and wide. Is that you? And is that LEC? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which Paul was able to direct our attention to the implications of what it means to be those who belong to the Lord Jesus, those who are in him. We thank you that you want us to have the mind of Christ. We pray that might be our desire. We know that you want us to enjoy the peace of Christ. And Father, for those of us who know you as our Lord and Savior, we do know that before you we are justified. We are right before you. But we can too know your peace with us in our daily circumstances. And because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are to practice the concerns of Christ. We pray, Father, that more and more we might grow more like Jesus in what really concerns us, what bothers us, that it might be the same as your own concerns. And we pray that for each one of us here this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.